1 Kings 17, we'll start up again today in verse 1. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. I want to encourage you to follow along with us this morning as we continue looking at the life of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, today we want to read verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. This is God's inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we need Your grace. We need Your grace to hear. Father, I need Your grace to speak. I pray that we would hear clearly through Your Word today, Father, for the living and active Word to divide between joint and marrow. Father, we pray for clarity. And Father, we pray that You would touch us this morning, that Your Spirit would apply the truth to our hearts. I ask, Father, that You would set me aside. Lord, that we could hear from You. And this we pray through Christ. Amen. Cities can have funny names sometimes. Have you noticed? You might find yourself driving through Middle Tennessee and come across a town called Bucksnort. Is that anywhere close to Shovel? Did I say that right?
You said it right.
Okay. Well, apparently... Apparently the town Bucksnort got its name from a store owner named Buck. And no offense to you, Buck. Buck also happened to be a moonshiner, so the people would go to Buck's to get a snort. Hence, Bucksnort. You might find yourself driving across North Carolina, and I've actually seen this one. You'll see signs for Batcave. But Batcave gets its name not because it's the home of the Cape Crusader, but as you probably might guess, it is the home of many bats that inhabit a local cave near the town. Also in North Carolina, you'll see the legendary China Grove. China Grove gets its name from a grove of chinaberry trees. Also, I found out that there actually is a China Grove in Texas, down around San Antone, as the song made legendary by the Doobie Brothers. Your travels might take you to a town named Chillicothe, which is can be found in Ohio. The largest one is in Ohio. Also, you can find Chillicothe in Missouri, Illinois, Virginia, and Texas. The name Chillicothe, according to one Texas travel guide, is a Shawnee Indian word meaning the place where we live. Sounds like it might get a little confusing to find out where your fellow Shawnee Indians live. We all live in the place where we live. Well, so there's Bucksnort, and there's Batcave, there's China Grove, there's Chillicothe. But have you been to Cherith? Cherith is the name of a brook that we just read about to the east of the Jordan River. Probably not too far from the rugged Wild West type of neck of the woods that the prophet Elijah grew up in. It's another one of those Old Testament places, the exact location of which we're not absolutely sure of. We have a general vicinity in mind. But have you been to Cherith? Well, you say, Rob, I've never traveled to the Holy Land. I've never toured over there in the nation of Israel or the surrounding places. So how could I have possibly been to Cherith? You see, this is where the name of the place really means something. The name Kereth is from the Hebrew word that means cut off or cut down. It's that place that God took Elijah when he was cut off from everything that he knew, where he was cut down to size by God. It's the place that God's taken you when you've been cut off from good health. You've been to Kereth when that promising job you took a few years ago begins to dry up or has dried up, and you've been cut off financially. Or maybe you took a trip to Kereth courtesy of some dreams that were never fulfilled. Perhaps your ticket to Kereth was courtesy of unfulfilled hopes or disappointment. That's the Kereth I'm talking about. So have you been to Kereth? Not that place to the east of the Jordan, but the place where you've been cut off. Why does God take us to Kereth? Why does God allow us to be cut off or cut down? We see the first reason begins in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. Again, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" The first reason God takes us to Kereth is to hide us. The first reason He takes us to Kereth, if you're filling in the blanks there, is to hide us. Notice that God takes Elijah from the public to the private. From the very public ministry of verse 1 to the very private place of the brook Kereth in the verses that follows. As Chuck Swindoll says it, from the sunlight of activity to the shadows of obscurity. Now God takes Elijah out of the public eye and tells him to hide. Two things that we need to see about hiding, about God hiding us. And the first is the reason. Why did God take Elijah out of the public eye, and why did God tell Elijah to hide himself? Many people suggest, well, it's to protect him from Ahab. He could have protected him from Ahab anywhere. He protects him from Ahab in the confrontation of verse 1 and in the confrontation that follows later. Why does God tell Elijah to go and hide? And our text isn't clear. I mean, we're not told specifically in our passage why God does this. But we do see God do it often enough in other people and in other passages to draw a conclusion. And the conclusion we draw is that God probably hid Elijah to prepare him. He took him from public to private to prepare him for something coming in the future. A.W. Pink, a Bible scholar from long years ago, put it like this: "The prophet needed further training in secret if he was to be personally fitted to speak again for God in public. Ah, my reader, the man whom the Lord uses has to be kept low. Severe discipline has to be experienced by him if the flesh is to be duly mortified. 3 more years must be spent by the prophet in seclusion. How humbling." Well, that's how we see that we know that that is how God worked with Moses. 40 years on the backside of the desert, preparing him to lead Israel. We know that's how God worked with Joseph. Dip back to years ago from our series in Joseph. God hid Joseph first in the pit. Then God hid Joseph in the prison for 2 years until he became the prime minister of Egypt and the savior of the Hebrew people. This is how God worked with David, hiding him first among the sheep and then hiding David in the caves, preparing him for the throne. This is how God worked with Christ. hiding him for 30 years until it came time for him to accomplish his redemptive work. This is how God worked with Paul, hiding him in Arabia until he was prepared to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is how God is working with you. If God has you hidden away at Kerith this morning, cut off or cut down, He has you hidden away not to punish you, but to prepare you. A.W. Tozer, another A.W., different from A.W. Pink, but another pastor and Bible scholar, author from years ago, put it like this: it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Chuck Swindoll follows and adds, it has been my observation over the years that the deeper the hurt, the greater the usefulness. So he hides us, and there's a reason that he hides us. It's to prepare us. But there's also a response. That's the second thing we need to see about God hiding us. What was the response? How did Elijah respond to God's command? Well, the first thing you see is obedience in verse 5. It says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. But notice how the next phrase really gives this obedience color. Verse 5 continues, he went and lived by the brook Kerith, that is east of the Jordan. I think that phrase, he went and lived by the brook, shows us that Elijah didn't just give grudging obedience to the Lord. Elijah didn't go to Kerith with his teeth clenched and his arms crossed. And I think this shows that Elijah went to Kerith with submissive obedience. He didn't just go to Kerith, he went and lived there. Now, why is that important? Because when God takes us to Kerith to hide us, it probably seems like the most illogical and unreasonable thing in the world. And I want you to think about how the conversation between God and Elijah could have gone. Imagine it like this. Elijah, go and hide yourself by the brook Kerith. Go and hide at Kerith? I just preached at the palace. I'm about to launch a speaking tour through Samaria. My new parchment on prayer and fasting is about to be released. Hide at Kerith? Are you crazy? Lord, this doesn't make sense. And I think, of course, as tongue-in-cheek as that is, I hope it was tongue-in-cheek, it's because this command to hide is so difficult. It's because his dealings with us are not logical from a human point of view. It is because his providence is often unexpected and surprising that the response of submissive obedience is so important. There's a quote on the inside of your bulletin that expresses the idea of submissive obedience, I think, perfectly. I got this off of a email from Kerry Lott. If you've ever gotten an email from Kerry, it's on the bottom of his email. It's by Jim Elliot, who many of you know, gave his life, was martyred by the Auk Indians. And hear the tone. It's the same tone of he went and lived there. It says, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. And I put it to you, what you see Elijah doing in verse 5, is Elijah being all there. There was a quote on the wall of our student center at Bryan College, and I believe it's still in the student center. And I don't remember, I believe it was one of the martyred Indians from Ecuador. But it said this, and our dean, Dean Zofi, was frequently used this quote to the freshman class. God has brought you here. He can use you here. Let him. And again, I don't know which missionary said it, but there is that same tone of submissive obedience from verse 5. God has brought you here. He can use you here. Let Him. Just a story about a physician, a German physician named Dr. Carl Schlesser. Dr. Schlesser was a teenager at the end of World War II. And at the end of World War II, because the German army was so strapped for manpower, they began to press teenage boys, into service in the German army. Dr. Schlesser had just come out of training with several other teenage boys, and he was put into service defending a town named Kirkellen. Allied units, American units, had pushed across the Rhine River. They were closing in on this town. Several companies of these teenage soldiers were called to defend the town of Kirkellen and the surrounding onslaught of the Allied forces. And Dr. Schlesser says that on the morning of, bitter fighting ensued when the American forces closed in on these companies of teenage soldiers. And he says on the morning of March 28th, amid smoldering tanks and casualties, an eerie silence broke out in the battlefield and where he was stationed. In this eerie silence, and he was now left with about 17 or 18 of his fellow soldiers. He and a comrade in a foxhole hear this voice calling out in the silence. And Dr. Schlesser peeks his head over the foxhole and sees an American soldier approaching his position. Now, the soldier has to know that there are machine guns pointed at him even as he walks. But he walks nonetheless. And Dr. Schlesser says, we couldn't shoot him. It would have been murder. He posed no threat. And as he approached, the silence was broken by the soldier saying, come on out. Come on out. He continued to approach Dr. Schlesser's position. Dr. Schlesser could see and recognized that the soldier was an American Indian. And for some reason, that made him even less of a threat to him and his fellow teenage comrade in the foxhole. And so they threw down their guns and their helmets, and they got out. The American soldier said, follow me, raise your hands. And the American soldier led them, not looking around, and walked back and led Dr. Schlesser to captivity. Dr. Schlesser says this about his experience. He must have been the most reasonable man, the most perceptive, the most understanding, and by far the most brave we had not expected to live in. And he must have seen how idiotic this position was. If he had not come to get us, we would have died in our foxholes. I owe him my life and have lived it. You out there at Carrot this morning, hunkered down in your foxhole, I think the Word of God comes to you and says, come on out. Come on out. He calls you at Carrot, not just to obedience, but He calls you at Carrot to submissive obedience. To throw down the fight, go to the brook, and live there. That is the response of Elijah. Why does God take us to Kereth? The first reason is to hide us. Why does He allow us to be cut off and cut down? It's to hide us at Kereth. There's a second reason why He takes us to Kereth. The second reason is found down in verse 6. It continues, it says, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The second reason that God takes us to Kereth is to provide for us. If you're filling in your blank, that's the fill-in. He takes us to Kereth to provide for us. Notice the cause and effect. Elijah's submissive obedience, going to the brook and living there, leads to God's faithful provision. And what great comfort. If you find yourself at Kereth this morning, that if we are in a place ordained by God, He will faithfully supply our needs. This assurance we have from Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God provides miraculously bread and meat for Elijah through the Raven Catering Company, provides water through the brook Kereth right there. Sometimes ravens don't even feed their own young. And so we know that this is a miraculous provision by God. He provides bread and meat. Well, what does God provide for us when we're at Kereth? When God calls us out to the brook and we're cut off and cut down, what does He provide for us? He provides us three things. The first thing He provides is Himself. He provides Himself. In John 6, Jesus says of Himself, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Think about bread and water for a minute. Think about, in the ancient world and even in our day today, bread and water are indispensable. They're essential to our diet. And so when Christ compares Himself to bread and water, He's telling us that He is basic to our existence. Friend, I believe that God takes us to Kereth, that He allows us to be cut off or cut down, that He strips things out of our lives, that He allows disappointments and unmet expectations, that He also even allows sorrow and tragedy so that we will return to Him as the most basic part of our diet. Listen to the words again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Christ in His person can sustain us at the brook Kereth. So friend, if you're at Kereth this morning, you must know that Christ will meet you there, waiting to feed you with His very nearness. And I wonder if you know the nearness of Christ while you're at Kereth. Let me begin by asking you, by way of application, if you've trusted in Christ, if you have turned to Christ in repentance, in faith, trusting in Him and in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have not, your Kereth will be a howling wilderness. Christ waits to meet you there, but you must come to Him in faith to begin with. Many of you have. And so I ask you at Kereth, are you walking with Him? In simple fellowship, are you talking to Him in prayer and listening to Him through His Word? He will meet you at Kereth. He provides Himself. The second thing He provides us at Kereth is His Word. Not only does He provide us with Himself, He also provides His Word. At the very beginning of Christ's ministry, He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. You remember the story, early chapters of the Gospels. He's led out by the Spirit to be tested and tempted. That after 40 days, he has had nothing to eat. Satan comes to Him and says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You remember how He answers? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I don't know if you think of it this way, but this is meant to be nourishment to you. Paul says something similar to Timothy, the young pastor. He says, in pointing out these commands to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So do you know the nourishment that comes from the Word of God? I would suggest and recommend, friend, to jumpstart your time in the Word through a daily devotional. There are probably too many. There are a couple of good ones linked to our website. And the one that I would recommend the most highly is Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. And you can go to our website and link there. When you get out of the bed, I know it's hard. And I know until you've had a cup of coffee, sometimes two, that you can't get your mind in gear. And so I encourage you to jumpstart your nourishment in God's Word through a devotional like Morning and Evening. I think our Daily Bread is on there as well. You can link to that and maybe one or two others. But go on and spend time reading the Word of God, friends. I sound like a broken record. I know it. I don't care. Friend, go on and spend time in the Word. There's a Bible reading plan. So you don't have a mountaintop experience every day. So what? When was that ever a promise? Don't let your emotions drive your time in the Word of God. Go there. Jumpstart it with a devotion, but go there. He provides us with Himself. He nourishes us with His Word. The third thing that He provides for us at Careth is His grace. God provides us with Himself, His Word, His grace. Listen to the precious truth of 2 Corinthians 9:8. I hope you've got this memorized. If not memorized, underlined in your Bible. If not underlined in your Bible, you're probably marking it down on your bulletin right now. Oh, this is one of those verses that I talk about frequently that you need to have in your quiver. The surrounding verses talk about giving. You'll see that if you look at 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's talking about the collection for the saints that he's taking up to take to Jerusalem. And he's encouraging the church at Corinth to follow through. But verse 8 goes beyond giving. And listen to the words of God's provision come pouring out of this verse through words like all and every and abound. Verse 8. Says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you get the idea? The idea is there's plenty of grace, not just for giving, for everything, including grace for you at Careth. So if God takes you to Careth, friend, He will provide abundantly. He will sustain you with His all-sufficient grace. Again, A.W. Pink puts it like this. Am I in the place which God has by His word or providence assigned me? If so, He will assuredly provide my every need. There's a story about a missionary couple, Dick and Margaret Hillis. They were missionaries to a small village in Japan. Again, near the time of the Second World War, they were missionaries in a small village in China. It was the Japanese who were invading China. And this couple lived in an inland village. Japanese invaders were coming. They would receive daily reports from the Chinese colonel. And it just so happens that Dick Hillis came down with appendicitis, probably at the worst time imaginable. And realizing that his survival depends on getting out of their village and getting to a hospital, he takes a rickshaw, rides by rickshaw to a hospital to have his appendix out. And on January 15th, 1941, with deep foreboding, his wife Margaret watched him ride away. Well, soon the Chinese colonel came to Margaret's house, informed her that, yes, in fact, the Japanese were invading and that there was an evacuation of the village. She had a young son, several months old, and I believe it was a 2-year-old daughter. And she realized they would not survive as refugees. So she stayed. And as she stayed, she, of course, very fearful. But the next morning, after her decision to stay, she tore the page off her wall calendar. Used to have these things where you tore a page off every day of your wall calendar. You remember those? She tore the page off her wall calendar, and the verse for the next day was from Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That day, the town virtually emptied. And Margaret found herself virtually alone in the village, left with her two infant children. She tore the page for the next day to read from Psalm 9:10, Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. The next morning, she awakens to sounds of distant gunfire. She's concerned about food for her children. Things are starting to run low. She peels off the page of the calendar and she sees Genesis 50:21, which says, I will nourish you and your little ones. It was shortly after that an old woman suddenly appeared at her door with a pail of steaming goat's milk. And shortly after, another straggler from the village came by her door with a pail of eggs. Through the day, the sounds of artillery grew louder. Japanese army obviously was coming closer, and she prayed for deliverance. And the next morning, she tore off the page of the calendar. It was from Psalm 56:9, When I cry unto Thee, then shall my enemies turn back. And that night she did not go to bed because the sounds kept coming and coming. She woke up the next morning to silence. And she began to move around and prepare food for the children and suddenly realized that people were coming back into the village. It was later that morning that the colonel of the Chinese army came knocking at her door. And he said, for some reason, the Japanese have withdrawn. For some reason, the Japanese have withdrawn. And Margaret and her children were safe. When you're at Careth, God will provide. He provides Himself. He provides His Word. He provides His grace. There is a third reason He takes us to Careth. The third reason He takes us to Careth is found in verse 7. Verse 7 continues, And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the third reason that God takes us to Careth is to widen us. You're filling in your blank. The third reason He takes us to Careth is to widen us. He takes us to Careth, lastly, to stretch us. Notice, friends, that the brook is part of God's provision, and it dries up. And the brook doesn't dry up because Elijah's done anything wrong. There's no sin on Elijah's part. The brook dries up because of his obedience, because of his faithful ministry in front of Ahab. Remember, verse 1 says, As the Lord God of Israel lives, there shall be neither rain nor dew these years except by my word. Can you imagine how Elijah would have felt sitting there as the brook flows and begins to lessen? And it's, you know, Elijah's no dummy. He can see what's happening. And as he sticks a little stick into the brook to see how deep it is, it keeps coming up shorter and shorter. And the brook turns into a trickle. And then the brook goes dry. Would you love to know what he was thinking at this point? Friend, there are those times that God will test us to the extreme. That He will cut us off even further by withdrawing the sense of His presence. Think back. This is true of Elijah. This is true also of David. Think back to the crucifixion. Do you remember those words that Christ cries out on the cross? As He bore the full weight of our sin, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Well, before Christ said that on the cross, David said it back in his day in Psalm 22. In the anguish of his circumstances, David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. And if you have, and like Elijah, assuming there's no sin in your life that you need to confess, I guess this morning I just want to assure you that those feelings are completely normal. Yes, overall, knowing Christ brings great joy. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Yes, overall, knowing Christ brings great joy. But there will also be times when the brook runs dry and you will feel abandoned. And I think anybody who tells you otherwise is being dishonest. Many Christians have written about these times of abandonment. They're called troughs, called periods of desolation. C.S. Lewis wrote about it. Yeah, years ago, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if some of you perhaps have heard it. Some of you might have had to read it for an English class. The Screwtape Letters is an account, often humorous, of how Satan and his demons try to tempt us. It is written by Lewis as a series of letters from a senior demon to a junior demon. And listen to this account from The Screwtape Letters about these feelings of abandonment. This, I think, is an important quote and gives us great insight on the brook running dry. Listen to what Lewis says. Or this is the senior demon writing to the younger. He says, sooner or later, he withdraws. He's giving him advice on how to take advantage of this withdrawal on his subject, which is the human. He says, sooner or later, he withdraws. If not in fact, at least from their conscious experience. All those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all their relish. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. Our main cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Yes, they happen. And I think that's what we see in verse 7. When the brook runs dry. Some of you this morning could be at Kereth, cut off or cut down, and adding injury to insult, the brook is running dry. And my consolation to you, friend, is that these times are seasons. They don't last forever. We have assurance from Psalm 126. It says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And again, not confining the trough to 24 hours here, but it's a season. Again, Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So friend, if the brook is running dry, my encouragement is hang on. The dawn will come. I think the application at this point is don't stop pursuing Christ through His Word. Though you don't feel like it, I think the worst thing to do would be to stop. Stay in the Word. Stay particularly in the Psalms. Use the Psalms as your cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, if David said it, if it was the inspired Word of God, do you think it's wrong for you to say, God, where are you? Use it as a prayer and pray your abandonment back to God. I think a second application is to continue to cry out in prayer. Psalm 22 covers that. But thirdly, seek out other believers who will pray for you. Your Bible study group and an accountability partner. When they ask you how it's going, say, stinks right now, to be honest with you. I am bone dry. I'm at Careth. There's no brook. And have that person pray for you. Sometimes you get so dry, it's with great difficulty that you can even pray for yourself. And you need a band of brothers around you, or a band of women around you, who can encourage you through your dry brook. So why does God take us to Careth? He takes us to Careth to hide us. He takes us to Careth to provide for us, Himself, His Word, His grace. He takes us to Careth to widen us. If you're at Careth this morning, I want to close with this. This is one man's conclusion of what to do in this state. It's good advice. He says, first, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me the grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends for me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again, how and when He knows. Let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, I want to pray for those of us in the room this morning who are actually at Careth today. Lord, in their experience, who feel cut off or cut down. And Father, we do approach You as a sovereign God. And we know that You are causing all things, and You are causing all things to work for good. And so, God, I pray for You to refresh these dear saints at Careth with Your presence. Lord Jesus, may they know You as the sustaining bread of life. Father, nourish the saints at Careth through Your Word. May it be literally the bread of Your Word to them. And Father, may finally You grant them grace to sustain them as You promise. And Father, I pray that in Your time You would cause the waters to flow again. Lord, we thank You for Your great goodness. Let us not doubt it. Let us cling to You while we're at Careth. And this we pray through Christ. Amen. Friends, thank you.